I want to preach this morning on our hope in Christ. Hebrews 11, and from verse 13. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You and I, we are described in the Bible as pilgrims and sojourners, aren't we? Yeah. We've been taken out of this world, so to speak, when we got saved. We are now strangers passing through this world. We are foreigners and strangers on earth, it says. We are on a pilgrimage, aren't we? And it sounds like an old-fashioned word, that, pilgrimage. Almost a little bit religious. But what it really means is we're on a holy journey. We're heading to the promised land. We're looking for a better country. We're passing through the wilderness of this world, as John Bunyan would put it. We're heading for a better country. We have our hope in heaven. And this world that we are in is passing away. It's a temporary world. It's heading for destruction, is it not? For judgment. So our hope, if you like, is not in this world, is it? And the Bible says that God has reserved this world for destruction. And if you think global warming is hot, the destiny for this world is that it's going to be burned up with fire and for the elements to melt. Second Peter 3 and 10 to 13 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. See, our hope is not in the temporary. Our hope is in the eternal. In Scripture, we read in that, what we read in Hebrews 11, it speaks about those who died in faith. It tells us that if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But their hope is in heaven. They are looking for that new country, that new Jerusalem, that new heaven, that new earth. That is where our hope is fixed this morning. The danger for us, if you've been serving God for any length of time, is God forbid we should look back at this world with any nostalgia. Nostalgia can be a dangerous thing, can't it? Israel looked back at Egypt with some affection. In Numbers 11 and 1 to 6, it says, now the people complained and it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And Numbers 14:3-4 says, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. You know, sometimes you can look back at old films and programs from the, certainly from my age, back in the 70s and 80s, and you can look back with some nostalgia, some memories, you know, in those pre-internet days, and you think, oh, it was great then and all this, you know. Life was simpler. We had better days, when the good old days. Now, there's no such thing as the good old days. But being young, life seemed one big new adventure. But then as you get older, as you get wiser to the ways of the world, you realise that the world we're in is not actually getting any better, is it? It's a wicked, it's an evil, it's a corrupted world. There's something seriously wrong with mankind, and his selfish ways and corruption are evident all around us. Decay and death is everywhere you look. It's a corrupted, fallen world, and it's dying from the plague of sin. And we know as believers that the root cause is man's disobedience. That's man's real problem. We live in a fallen world, don't we? And a world that is corrupted by sin and evil, heading for judgment. And the only hope is in Christ, isn't it? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only hope is in him. Acts 14:12 says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Our focus needs to be on him. When the children of Israel were in Egypt and God's judgments were coming down upon Pharaoh, as you know, the angel of death came and it killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians, but only those whose houses had the blood of the lamb painted on the lintels were saved. And the angel passed over. And that's a picture for you and I, a figurative picture that only those who are going to be covered by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus, are going to be saved from destruction. But they had to be ready to go, didn't they? In Exodus 12:11 it says, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They had to have their waist girded. They had to have their sandals on. They had to be ready to move, ready to go. The Bible says the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. We're only passing through this world. We are sojourners and strangers. You know, Israel gives us a great picture of the Christian life, because you and I, we've left Egypt, so to speak. It's a picture of the world and sin, isn't it? Under the bondage of Satan. We've gone through the Red Sea. We've entered salvation through the blood of Jesus. We're heading for the Jordan, into the promised land. But at this moment, we're in the wilderness of this world. And you know, most of Israel didn't make it out, did they? They got caught up in sexual immorality, idolatry, in the pleasures of this life. They murmured and grumbled and complained against God. And it says, with most of them, it tells us in Hebrews, God was not well pleased. In fact, it was only Joshua and Caleb that made it through to the promised land, wasn't it? This Bible tells us many are called, but few are chosen. Only those that endure until the end will be saved. Jesus said, many will come on that day saying, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Many are going to be left behind. You know, do you remember a guy in the New Testament called Demas? Paul said that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's the danger for you and I. When we begin to look back, when we begin to look back at our old lives with some fondness, it's dangerous. The pleasures of sin are but for a season, it tells us. You know, when we look back in nostalgia, we don't remember the bondage we were in. Just like the Israelites didn't remember how the Egyptians oppressed them and kept them in bondage. They just remembered the garlic and the onions and the cucumbers. But they didn't remember the bondage that God delivered them from. And we don't always remember the emptiness that we were in before we were saved. The mess that our lives were in. The pain and that we used to go through. The life that didn't truly satisfy. Being spiritually dead in sins and trespasses. Being lost without God and without hope. We easily forget all that. It's easy to look back with rosy-eyed spectacles of what our old life was. Well, the old life was no good. It was heading us to destruction. We may have had temporary pleasures. We may have had comforts and even riches. But you can be the richest man in the graveyard, as we said last time. Doesn't do you no good if your soul's not saved. What was it all for? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Our hope needs to be in Christ, doesn't it? And while we're in this wilderness of this world, it's not always going to be easy for you and I. The Bible doesn't promise us roses and a picnic, does it? Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. It tells us that we're going to be hard pressed on every side, perplexed, even persecuted. All those that desire to live godly will suffer persecution. Some point or other, we're going to face it. 2 Corinthians 8-12 says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. You know, look at Job as an example this morning. There's a man who was a righteous man, a wealthy man, a blessed man, with a children and a wife, and yet he lost it all. His children were killed in one day. His wife wanted him to curse God. His riches were lost. He got covered in boils from head to toe. His friends persecuted him. And yet Job maintained his integrity, didn't he? He refused to curse God. He said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. This was a man that was on a pilgrimage. This was not a man that was looking back with nostalgia. He didn't murmur against God. He trusted God even in the midst of the darkest of trials. He was indeed hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. He was perplexed, but not in despair. He was indeed persecuted, but not forsaken. You see, that's the Christian life. Many times you and I can be hard pressed on every side. Pressure bearing down on us, whether it's family pressure, financial pressure, work pressure, or friends who become enemies, facing persecution, suffering loss, hardship and pain. Life's not always easy, is it? And there's many situations where we can be perplexed, where we can't see the wood for the trees, where the cares of this life consume us. Yet we're not in despair because we have hope. Yet we're not crushed this morning because Christ sustains us. We may be broken, and God sometimes allows us to be broken because sometimes we need that. Our pride gets the better of us. We become too self-reliant, and then God has to break us to purify our faith, to strengthen us so that we can have faith that's tested in the fire. James 1:2 says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Don't think this is strange. It says, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings when his glory is revealed. You may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. 1 Peter 1, 3-9 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the big picture, isn't it? Our refined faith will lead to the salvation of our souls. And our character is going to be refined when we go through the fire. Sometimes God allows the fire to come into our life, to burn up the dross of self-effort, to burn up the dross of human pride and vanity, to burn up the dross of our own corruption. But God doesn't crush us. He doesn't give us anything that we can't handle. We may be hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. What he does in the midst of difficulty is help us. And it says in the Bible, he will trouble those that trouble you. That's good news. He lifts us up. He strengthens us. He rewards his people. Look, he keeps us. He guides us. He gives us grace. He gives us hope. He gives us peace that passes understanding, even in the midst of the trial and the fire and the difficulty. We are going to be troubled in this life, aren't we? We are going to be hard-pressed and perplexed. There's no point in trying to paint a rosy picture of all this. You know, there's no Christian who's lived the Christian life truly who hasn't faced some form of persecution, who hasn't faced attacks from the enemy, from men, from their own flesh. We are in a warfare this morning, whether we like it or not. It's a battle. The normal Christian life is a warfare, isn't it? Hope I'm selling it to you this morning. Satan is raging. He wants to destroy us. He wants to devour us. He wants to kill us. 1 Peter 5, 8-11. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you to make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. Did you get that little bit in that scripture? After you have suffered a little while. We don't like that bit, do we? Will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. You know, the troubles that we go through should make us stronger, firmer and more steadfast. That's the reason God allows it. Because it strengthens our faith, our resolve, our steadfastness. We become like limpets that you can't prise off the rock. We're firmly attached to the rock of salvation. It's God's battle if we belong to him. It says he's able to keep those who trusted in him from falling and to present them blameless before the Lord. We have to keep our eyes on that better hope, that better country. Not be like Lot's wife, who looked back to Sodom with nostalgia. She was turned into a pillar of salt. we have an enduring hope in Christ this morning. And life does sometimes feel like it's overwhelming. Sometimes you and I get worn out and get despairing. We get discouraged. We get tired, spiritually tired, mentally tired, physically tired, emotionally tired. And the temptation is to despair, to give up, to allow ourselves to be crushed. But no, Christ will sustain us if we look to him. Amen. We are more than conquerors this morning through him who strengthens us. Jesus said he would never, never leave us nor forsake us. He didn't just say never. He said never, never. He's making a point. He who comes to him, he says, he will in no wise cast out. Do you believe that this morning? That Jesus will in no wise cast you out. That he'll never, never forsake you. We have a faithful friend that sticks closer than a brother, the Bible tells us. His yoke is easy. His burden, it says, is light. It's easy to give in to despair. But you and I, we're called to put on that full armour of God that we can withstand all the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts. We get hit with fiery darts, left, right and centre. We're in a warfare. We wrestle, it says, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, heavenly hosts of wickedness. We need to recognise that we're in a spiritual battle. That armour needs to be on. To wear the helmet of salvation, feet shod with the gospel of peace, loins girt with the truth, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the spirit, shield of faith. So when the enemy attacks us, we can defend against his blows with that shield of faith. Our trust this morning is in Christ. We can use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the truth on which we stand this morning, isn't it? And then we can't, the world and its wickedness and the wilderness that we're in can't defeat us. Because you and I, we're looking beyond the Jordan to the promised land. We want to cross the Jordan to go to the heavenly country. We've left the treasures of Egypt. We no longer rely on the things of this world to find meaning and value. You know, material things are a temptation, aren't they? It's good to be blessed. And don't get me wrong, who doesn't like it? There's things in this life that are enjoyable, that aren't necessarily sinful. There's real blessings that can come our way, but we need to understand the source of those blessings. Paul said we need to learn how to be both abased and also how to abound, to be content, to learn to appreciate and be thankful for all the goodness that we do enjoy, our health, God's provision, our families, our loved ones, each other. Thankful for every day, every minute that God gives us. You know, thankfulness is the evidence of a life that loves and appreciates God's grace and mercy. And the days out there are getting darker, aren't they? And there could be very difficult days ahead. We think we've had hard days, but truly, there could be harder days and darker days. It's Winston Churchill said, I have nothing to offer you but blood, toil, tears and sweat. Well, that's the Christian life, isn't it? Blood, toil, tears and sweat. Trial and tribulation is the normal Christian life. Difficulties and hardships. Endure hardship, it says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Or we can be a shrinking violet this morning in our faith, giving up at every hurdle. Or are we a hardened battle warrior that's learned to fight in the God's strength? Because it's not our strength, is it? We don't fight in our own strength this morning. 1 John 2:14 says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. As we live in faith, trusting and relying on God, we should grow stronger. The word of God lives in us, and as we live in the word of God, we overcome the evil one. God is the one who gives us the strength we need. He's the one who renews us day by day in the inner man. In the Bible it says, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. We should be getting renewed daily. Our faith should be growing. Our hope should be increasing. Our joy should be accelerating. Our zeal should be getting larger. Our love for God should be ever increasing as we get closer to that day. That's why we need to draw near to him with full assurance of faith, as the Bible tells us, that we can enter into the holiest of places through Christ, who is the great high priest, the great redeemer, who set us free from this world, the one who led us out of Egypt, just like Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's led us out of the world of sin, death and bondage, and leading us to a place on a journey towards that promised land. One day, God willing, we'll cross over the Jordan if we remain faithful to the end. In the meantime, we're in the wilderness of this world. The danger is to look back to Egypt and remember the onions, the cucumbers and the garlic, thinking that what we had was a better life, just like Israel looked back to Egypt with fondness when they was in the heart of the wilderness. That's the danger. In the heat of the wilderness, in the trials of the wilderness, in the hard battles of the wilderness and the suffering that we endure, we can look back to Egypt instead of looking forward to that promised land beyond the Jordan. Remember, that's why Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. They thought they brought them out of this place to die. They stopped trusting God. And yet they'd seen God do miracle after miracle, and they still began to grumble because they were thinking back to Egypt. And that's the problem for the believer, is when we begin to look back instead of look forward. You and I, we've set our hand to the plough. We're on a pilgrimage. We're looking for a better country. We've given up the treasures of Egypt. Our journey is a journey to eternal life, to a hope that endures forever, to a new heaven and new earth, where God dwells amongst his people. And it says, he is our light. There'll be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. It'll all be over then. That's what we're walking towards. That's why we shouldn't get discouraged, even when things are difficult. And it's going to be difficult, even to the end. If anything, it's going to get worse. But the only thing that will keep us, the only thing that will help us, is our strength and trust in the Lord. Paul said, I press on toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Philippians 3, 7-14 says, But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, we press on. We're overcomers. We're more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. You and I shouldn't be those that look back to the world, but we march onwards to the promised land with our Lord and Saviour. Amen. 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 Let's pray this morning.